I think I've mentioned to you that I had a great father, and he wasn't perfect, but one thing I really loved about him, among many things, was that when he made a promise, he kept it. He only made the kind of promises he knew he could keep. So, of course, anybody can make a promise. Keeping the promises, you know, could be a little more difficult. And needless to say, God can make any promise he chooses to. There was a man, and his name was Tom Quinn. He was a very well-known man. And there was another individual who knew Tom, but he'd been kind of out of the loop for a few years and wasn't aware that Tom had become quite popular. And this man got together with Tom. They kind of ran into each other and decided to just sit down, have a coffee, and talk together. And Tom began to share with his friend, said, you know, I'm pretty popular. I know a lot of people, and they know me. And he began naming some people that he knew, and finally this friend just couldn't believe it. And he said, listen, I'll make a wager with you. It's really not very Baptist, but anyway, I'll make a wager with you that I can find somebody that doesn't know you. And Tom said, you're on, name somebody. He said, and they were in Europe at the time, he said, how about Roger Federer? We're not too far from Paris. The French Open is going now, and we'll go, and I'll show you that I know him, and he knows me. So they went to Roland Garros, and Federer happened to be in the middle of a match, and they're sitting near the edge of the seats, near the front, and Roger went chasing after a shot, and he just kind of fell down, got up, and looked into the stands, and there's Tom standing right there. And Roger Federer, by the way, in case you don't know, probably the greatest tennis player ever. And Roger looks up and says, Tom Quinn, good to see you. We need to get together after this match. And okay, great. So this friend, all right, he lost that wager. And so he said, okay, let me give me another chance. He said, how about Chancellor Merkel? We're here. We're not far from Germany. We'll go to Berlin and see if we, you'll see that I know you don't know Chancellor Merkel, and she doesn't know you. So they went, and it turned out that there was a kind of a summit meeting of some kind, and people from all over the world were there. Donald Trump and Putin and leaders from all over the world were there, and they're kind of the big head honchos, so to speak, are kind of walking together, and there's a crowd of people, and Tom and his friend are standing in the crowd, and he kind of yells, Angela, and she she looks over, Tom, hey, Don, hey, President Putin, there's Tom Quinn. And all three of them go over there and start talking to him. And his friend's thinking, oh, my goodness gracious, I can't get over this. I know somebody you don't know. How about the Pope? Ah, no problem. So they head for Rome. It turns out it's a holy day kind of thing, and the Pope's going to make an appearance on the balcony, and there's a huge throng of people down, and they're standing there in this throng of people, and the Pope comes out, and everybody just starts cheering. And so the man says, I got to get up there somehow to let you know that he knows me. He said, Tom Quinn said, you stay here, and I'm going to go back and see if I can come up and step out on the balcony with him, and you'll see that he recognizes me. So that guy's standing there, and next thing he knows, Tom Quinn comes out in the balcony with the Pope, and the Pope starts talking to him like he knows him, and the crowd is just going crazy. And in exasperation, the friend says to somebody just standing next to him, who is that guy anyway? And the other guy says, well, I don't know who the guy with the funny hat and the robe on is, but the man standing next to him is Tom Quinn. Important person. Man called up the church, got the church receptionist on the phone. So, I'd like to speak with the head hog. And she said, sir, if you're referring to our pastor, we do not refer to him in that way. He deserves more respect than that. And so the man said, oh, okay, well, I had this huge check I wanted to give to the church. I just wanted to talk to him about it. And the secretary said, oh, Here comes the big pig now. Important people. Important people. God is very important. He's the most important. He can make any promise he wants, and he keeps his promises. And a lot of what a person is, let's say, determines what he does, how he acts. And so we're going to talk about the I am. You know, God is referred to as I am who I am, Yahweh, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, usually in the Old Testament in our English Bibles. But that's Yahweh, that's I am. And if that's all you knew, that'd be wonderful. He's the self-existent one. Next week, we're going to talk more about the I wills of the gospel, things God will do. But you can learn a lot about what he does by who he is. I mean, I could say to you, I'm a man, and you could figure out maybe some things, but not a whole lot about, you know, man. Well, maybe men are aggressive or they're task-oriented or something in general. But if I said to you, I'm a father, that would give you a little bit more of a clue into who I am, because I'm a father. That means that I have fathered children. It means that I probably have some sort of connection with the children and maybe even some love for them, and so forth it goes. So this thought of the I am begins with Moses, who's in the desert. Exodus chapter 3 describes it. He's been there for 40 years. He's walking along in the desert, and he looks and he sees a bush spontaneously burning, which was fairly common. It could happen in the desert. It was so hot, and sometimes a bush would just get so dry and hot, it would just burst into flame. But always it was destroyed. I mean, it eventually stopped burning because there was no more plant. This bush kept burning. So Moses decided to stop for a while and take a look. He'd never seen anything quite like it. And God spoke to him out of that burning bush and said, take off your shoes, take off your sandals. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. So Moses, oh gosh, he takes off his shoes. He's standing there before God, and this charge comes to him. If I can get it. Well, I got it. Sorry, folks. Technology. There we go. And so God, just before this verse, God says, I've come down to deliver my people, and you're going to be the main guy. You're going to be the head hog here to deliver my people. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What am I going to say? What am I going to tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, again, that's kind of a term that makes you wonder. I mean, the self-existent one, it doesn't tell you a whole lot about him. A very famous German theologian, Paul Tillich, used to describe God as the ground of all being, which I'm trying to think, the ground of all being, okay. As great theologian, but he knew nothing about a personal relationship with God. He just had this some sort of theological sense, God, the ground of all being. I am who I am. But this is different, because first of all, God doesn't have to appear to Moses at all. He doesn't have to help his people. They've pretty much gone off on their own anyway. He doesn't have to help you. He doesn't have to help me. But he chooses to do it. He doesn't have to tell us what his name is, but he says, this is my name. I've always been, I always will be. And you can infer from that many things. But later on, and sometimes before, sometimes after, he's described with another word, with that Yahweh, like provider, healer. Right, my righteousness. So that tells us just a little bit more about who he is. And then Jesus is arguing with the Jews. In John chapter 8, Jesus is arguing with the Jews. And he's talking about being set free and knowing the truth. The truth will set you free. And they get in an argument about whose father is who. And they call Jesus the son of the devil. And you know, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus gets into this discussion with them. And we'll see how it ensues. All right, I'm going to read this because I forgot it was there. God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." I also would note here, and I'm sorry to backtrack, but I would note that notice the personal nature of this. It's not just I am who I am. It's I'm the God of a person named Abraham. Remember all that stuff Abraham did? I'm his God. Remember Isaac? Remember Jacob? You know, we have a history. We have a relationship. He's a personal God. And Jesus now, as a person, is having this argument with the Jews. Doesn't say Pharisees, just says with the Jews. And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And they said to him, "You're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham?" Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Ego me in the Greek, if you're interested, but it's I am. And there's no doubt in any scholar's mind what Jesus is saying. Remember the burning bush? I am. Before Moses was, before Abraham was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He is that everlasting one. So in the book of John, and by the way, there's a great banner back there with, 12 I ams. And we're going to just look at the ones in the Gospel of John. There's, I think, three or so in the book of Revelation as well. But there's seven in the book of John. As Jesus describes, gives some sort of sense of what the I am really means. As he gives these words. And the first one, I'll just point out just fairly quickly here that these particular parameters, qualities, benefits perhaps that come to us because of these seven I ams, they're all almost synonyms in a way. They kind of give little nuances to this thought of what it means. That we have a personal relationship with this I am. First of all, is the sense of promise. Because remember, we talked about this whole series is about the word, the power of the word. That God gives his word. We celebrated a covenant a moment ago, really. A new covenant. That's a word. That's a promise. I give you my word. It is the gospel. It is God saying, I'm making this promise and I will keep it. And it has the power because, understand, God's word created the universe. So his word also, this promise carries with it that he will have at least put some energy into it. And actually, we know he puts a lot of energy into it. It has to do with relationship. All of these seven things that we're going to look at briefly each have to do with something personal because we have a personal God. It's a little bit like this. You know, Jesus said, become as a little child. Now, that's not a perfect analogy. But I think about a little child. I've read that a baby, let's say within the first 6 months, perhaps a year, perhaps longer than that, a baby really attaches to his or her mother, and to her father too, to the father too, but especially attachment to the mother because the mother, of course, carried the baby. And in that child's mind, he or she cannot distinguish between themselves and the parent. the father and perhaps the mother as well. The baby will see them as one. If you think about it, that little baby, that baby's life is totally wrapped up in the parents. They're going to change her. They're going to feed her. They're going to comfort her when she's crying. Her whole world is them, and it's her. She or he may not even be aware of what else is going on around. We had twin granddaughters, and I observed them when they were very young, and I wondered if they even knew that they were part of a twosome. and I guess they did, but really there it was like my parents and me. And I think that's what God really wants from us above all else. Never to grow out of it as a baby does, but to have that sense that my whole life is wrapped up in Him. He's the God of the universe, and He cares about me, and He wants to be my life and all of that. It has to do with life, overflowing life, and a godly life, which we cannot live ourselves, but He can live it through us. It has to do with direction, focus. God helps direct, keep our focus on Him. And you probably wonder about what between the lines means. It means this. It's from Psalm 16 that says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." It's as if you're truly committed to God, you can wander a little bit this way, a little bit that way. You're not perfect, so you're going to get off sometimes away from God. But I really believe this, all my heart, that He's got you. If you love Him, if you're committed to Him, He's got you, and He's not ever going to let you go too far. And I tell you what, if you're like me and you are prone to wander, as the song goes, you need that, and I need that, and I praise Him for it. Protection, guarding, tending, taking care of. Reality. We begin to see the world, the universe, as it really is. We understand that nothing can happen that ultimately is that bad because God is in control. And we don't have to fret over who wins the next election or who's battling who over this, that, or the other, who's the more honest or dishonest politician or whatever. We just trust God in everything. And then fruitfulness, because we all want to feel like, and we want it to be true, that we're actually making a difference in some way, in some life or in some lives. Fruitfulness and productivity in life. They're all wrapped up in these, and I understand that I've taken a lot of time for that. I could obviously preach a sermon, well, 7 or 8 sermons on this. Well, okay. Oh, here it is. Okay. So Jesus said to them, this is the first I am. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread is of God. The bread that is of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So He's that bread that feeds. He comes down from heaven and He gives us true life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me." And if you look at that passage, it won't be on the screen there, but if you look at the rest of that passage, he continues on and on with this. And remember, we just finished symbolically taking that life. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says in John 6:47 and following, "whoever believes has eternal life. I am that bread of life, sustaining, strengthening. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness." You recall Israel was wandering in the wilderness and they had not any food, really. And God provided every day this manna coming down from heaven. And they died. They ate that, but they died eventually. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread." It isn't that God is just providing something for us. He is the provision. "The one who eats of this will not die. I am the living bread. I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And that's really the secret, isn't it? It's abiding, it's remaining, it's taking from him in that close bond of relationship. And of course, the people hearing that thought, this is cannibalism. They couldn't handle that. And the disciples, a few minutes later, say to Jesus, or Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to leave too? And they said, where else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. That bread is life. I am the light of the world. Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but that does speak of relationship. Notice it's not just Jesus kind of shedding light, because you can be some distance away from light, right? We're how many million miles from the sun? Long way from the sun, but we're enjoying the light of it. But with Jesus, to get his light, you got to be right there with him. But as long as you're with him, it's brighter than the sun. You don't have to stumble. You have that light. But again, it has to do with relationship. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate or the door of the sheep. He's talking about being the shepherd, which will be the next one that we'll see. And he says, my sheep know my voice, relationship. They follow me. And I let them in and out, and they can't get in and out any other way. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how good a shepherd he is, that Jesus gave his life for us. He died on a cross for our sins and rose again. And even now, he continues to look after us. You look over at a parallel passage, shall we say, in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord Yahweh speaking, who of course is Jesus himself. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that will have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I myself will shepherd my sheep. I myself will make them to lie down. I myself will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them. I will, that again, that personal involvement as the great and mighty shepherd who gave his life for us. And there's what I just read. Awesome. And he says, I'm the resurrection. You recall that Lazarus had died and Jesus waited a while and came back. Interesting thing, isn't it? That Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus and he could have healed him, but he didn't. He waited. Why? Because he knew he was the resurrection. Jesus was never worried about Lazarus. Lazarus was dead and he was decaying. But Jesus tried to tell Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And he goes on to say, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Again, it's tied up in him. Everyone who lives in me, everyone who abides in him, everyone who is absorbed, wrapped up in him, is also wrapped up in eternity. And take note of the fact that it says that in God alone dwells immortality. We don't gain immortality by our good works. We don't gain it by going to church. the only way to have immortality, at least with God, is to be connected to Him. I am the resurrection, and of course He is the life, which we'll look at in a minute. Then He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. A lot of people have trouble with this one. A lot of people have trouble with this one, but there's no need to. The Bible makes it clear in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, you hear it said, and some of you may believe this, you hear it said that, oh, there are many roads to God, it's very exclusive, it's kind of bigoted, it's kind of selfish or whatever to think that Jesus is the only way to God. Well, just think about the logic of that. Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is God, part of this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's God. Now, how can He possibly be any other way to God except through God? Yeah, you could be anything you want to get to God, but God is Jesus. Therefore, you have to get to Jesus because He's God. There's nothing particularly exclusive about it. He offers up it to everyone. It's for the whole world, it says He died. And that's why Brian and his wonderful family are in Cameroon, and why there are other missionaries, and why we share the gospel with people. Because God's not willing that any should perish. Nothing exclusive about it. I hope I don't live to regret this statement, but I want to let you know that Joy and I reside at 634 Highland Drive, Eden, North Carolina, 27288. Now, you're all invited. But there's only one way to get there, folks. There's no other way to get to my house except to find your way somehow to Eden, North Carolina, and to get on the correct road, get down Highway 29 and then Highway 14 and find your way to Highland Drive and go to 634. I'm sorry. I can't help that. I can't tell you 2 plus 2 is 5 because 2 plus 2 is 4. Jesus is the only way to God because He is God. He is open to everybody, but you got to come to Him to get the benefits of it, to enjoy it. And then finally He says, I am the vine, the true vine. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. He doesn't say I'm the vine there, does he? Okay, I guess I asked for the wrong scripture verse to be put up there, and that's okay. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you, Jonathan. Yeah. Oh, boy. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. The branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Now, this is a key verse here. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Folks, you can do all the good works you want to. I'm talking unbeliever, believer. You can try to please God. You can do all the works. You can give to the church and pray and jump up and down or whatever it is for God. But folks, if it's not His coming through you, as you abide in Him, as you draw His life into you, it counts for nothing. There's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, Paul says. The rest is burned up, wood, hay, stubble, even gems, even silver and gold. It eventually is gone, but the only thing that lasts It's what is built on the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ, the true vine. We're branches. Branches cannot do a thing unless they're connected to the vine. True vine, that's Him. He invites you to know Him. He invites you to know Him. I had a friend that, when he was a teenager, asked his father for a motorcycle, kind of a dirt bike, is a small motorcycle that particularly kids in the U.S., I don't know if they do here, like to race around and not in traffic or anything. And so the father was reluctant, but he finally gave it to him. And by the way, God will do that sometimes. He'll let us have what we really want, knowing we shouldn't have it, but He wants to teach us a lesson. So his father got him the motorcycle, the dirt bike, and he began to enter races. And on the course of these dirt bike races that they had, there was always one place where there was a hole, a mud hole, where they would put water and it would be muddy, and sometimes you would get stuck. And that was the most popular spot on the course, where all the spectators would be, because they liked to see somebody get stuck. And sometimes somebody from the crowd would come out and help them get out. So the father never came to a race, though. He didn't want to show his approval of what was going on. But one day he did come. My friend was telling me about it, and he said, my father was there, and of course he went to the mud hole. And he said, sure enough, I got stuck. He said, the first one in to help me out was my father. He said, you know something? I could have gotten out, I guess. Maybe somebody might have helped me out. It was wonderful to get out. But the fact that my father is the one that got me out, that was everything to me. We have such an awesome God. Oh, I know He does a lot of things. Natalie Grant had that great song, Help Me Love the Savior More Than the Saving. Help me to love the healer more than the healing. Help me to love the giver more than the giving. Oh, He's an awesome God. He does a lot. But He's our Father.